Your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we start a new series on prayer. And this morning, it's specifically on the Lord's Prayer that we're going to be looking at. This morning, we're talking about how not to pray. Have you ever read or about prayer, heard a sermon about prayer, maybe heard a testimony about how prayer has impacted someone's life, and that really motivates you for a while? But then that kind of fades away, and you lose that motivation. And I think that's the experience that we've all had, because the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And we all know what that's like. Well, we're going to look at prayer for these next weeks and kind of break down the parts of the Lord's Prayer. And then we're going to look at John 17, which is we could call what we know of as the Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer, because he was teaching the disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer really is in John chapter 17, and we're going to look at that as well, where Jesus pours out his heart to the Father. But at the top of the outline, it says this: there are two accounts of what we know of as the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew and Luke. In Luke, the disciples come to Jesus and ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." In Matthew's gospel, the Lord's Prayer stands right at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon is full of all this rich theology and about concerns that Jesus identifies as essential to the kingdom of God. And those concerns are reflected in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not about the mechanics of prayer, but about understanding really the character of God. Before Jesus gives us a model for prayer, he spends some time talking about how we should not pray. So the Lord's Prayer is, I think, perfect to look at. Think of what's going on in this world today. This world is full of injustice. It's full of wickedness. It's full of evil. And what's this prayer about? This prayer is praying for justice to be done. This prayer is praying for deliverance. It's praying for forgiveness. If you think that the Lord's Prayer is not relevant for today, just watch the news. Well, I want to begin by making some general comments about prayer, and then we're going to get into the text that we're going to read in just a bit. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Look at verse 9. It just says, pray like this. Jesus invites us to follow this pattern for prayer. You know, we look at some of the John 17 that we're going to look at, and we really can't pray a lot that's in there because it's for Jesus communicating with his Father specifically. But we can pray what's in what we know of as the Lord's Prayer. So what are some of the reasons why we don't pray? I thought we could start there. Well, number one, this is on your outline, we have an illusion of our own control. We think we're doing great without God, and so even though we may believe God, we're functionally not really communicating with him daily. We're kind of, I guess we could say, we're like functional atheists, because even though we know God, we don't grow our relationship with God. We're way more fragile than we think we are. You know, there's no guarantees. Somebody could be texting while they're driving and run into you. You could just breathe this coronavirus that's just coming everywhere from China. It's in several states already here, and die. There are bigger, more powerful things in this world than your ability to remain healthy, or than your skill to protect yourself, or even your aptitude to drive well. So we have this false sense of control. Another reason we don't pray is that we're not desperate. One author, Gary Miller, argues that American evangelicals are giving up on prayer. His reasoning is that life is too easy for most of us. And he says this: American Christians lack the desperation that most Christians have experienced throughout church history. You know, we have our daily needs met. We've got religious freedom. We're so thankful for so many things, and we take them for granted, and we're just not desperate. I ran across this quote from C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. He says, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. And so we ought to be desperate for God. We can't take a breath without him. We need a relationship with God. We're lost and empty without him. A third reason that we don't pray is that we're so easily distracted. We're so easily distracted. We're busy. We have this. Those are the biggest enemies of prayer. I want to show you a picture of Martin Luther. When I see that picture, my first thought is, what was his barber thinking? I'll tell you what he maybe was thinking about is prayer. And I'll tell you why, because Martin Luther wrote a little pamphlet with instructions for his barber on how to pray. And it's called A Simple Way to Pray for Master Peter the Barber. His barber's name was Peter Beskendorf. And it's published in a book called Luther's Spirituality. And Luther points out that his barber, I'm glad you took it down because we'd seen enough there of Luther. But Luther points out that his barber ought to pray the Lord's Prayer. That's where he points him to. And he offers this advice. Listen to what Luther writes. So, as a diligent and good barber, you must keep your thoughts and senses and eyes precisely on the hair and scissors or razor and not forget where you trimmed or shaved. The picture. For you want to talk a lot or become distracted thinking about something else, you might well cut someone's nose or mouth or even their throat. Just keep that in mind the next time you go to a barber. So what's Luther's point? Well, he's talking about not being distracted when you pray. Here's what he says. He's saying a distracted barber is a dangerous barber. And then he says this, how much more does a prayer need to have the undivided attention of the whole heart alone? If it is to be a good prayer. And so we can't be distracted when we pray. Number four, sometimes we feel like our prayers are ineffective. Do you ever feel like your prayers are useless? I read about somebody who was who had taken an assignment, a writer who had taken an assignment at the Jerusalem Bureau for their paper. And they had an apartment overlooking the Wailing Wall. And this one lady, this writer, would see a group of men go every day and pray. And there was one person in particular, one man in particular, she noticed every day going to the Wailing Wall and praying. I've been to the Wailing Wall and prayed. The very first time I went, I had not yet studied Hebrew. That was coming in seminary. And they give you kind of a Hebrew. I wanted to kind of blend in. So I took a Hebrew Bible and I was doing what they do, just kind of this movement, and was up there. And this guy walks up to me and he takes the Bible out of my hands. I'm like, what is going on here? And then he turned it right side up. I was like, oh man, busted. So anyway, this lady, this reporter goes up to this one man. She kind of tracks him down. She says, so I see you coming here every day. How long have you been doing this? And what do you pray for? And he says, I have been coming to this wall for 25 years. And he said, in the morning, I pray for the world peace and for the brotherhood of man. I go home and I have a cup of tea and I come back and I pray for the eradication of illness and disease throughout the world. And the journalist is pretty amazed, and she says, wow, I've been doing that for 25 years. How does that make you feel? And he said, like I'm talking to a wall. You ever feel like you're talking to a wall when you pray? Well, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus describes the kind of praying that God rewards. It's a powerful prayer that gets results. And more than anything, prayer is about God and our view of Him. Like I mentioned at the beginning, you know, guilt is a lousy motivator. It might last us for a couple days, but it fades away. But you know what a great motivator is? A great motivator is your view of God. That will make a difference as to how you pray and your motivation to pray and talk with God. If you believe that God is always disappointed with you every time you come and talk to Him, then you're not going to run to Him and pray. Often I think we don't pray because, and this is number five, we really don't know God. We really don't know God. When we pray, the first thing that we have to remember is that we have to share our heart with God. That's what He wants. Because we have a Heavenly Father, and this is on your outline, who already knows our needs. And then finally, maybe we just don't know how to pray. And so do we give up on prayer just because we don't know how? Of course not. Giving up on prayer would just show spiritual immaturity and it would be disobedience. God uses prayer to change us, and the Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray. C.S. Lewis, I love this quote, it's on your outline, it says, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me." So follow along as you read the passage in your Bible, starting at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them." And then if this next phrase is not underlined in your Bible, underline it. "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Then this is how you should pray." Now, I'll tell you what I'd like you to do is look at your outline where we have the next section on your outline, and we're gonna pray this together. So let's read it together. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And now I'm going to continue reading with verse 14. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So this is God's word. So the Lord's Prayer, if you think about it, is a pretty radical prayer. We're praying for God's kingdom to come. We're praying for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about principalities and powers. And one day they will all fall. And God's kingdom will rule this earth. And it's the kingdoms on all the kingdoms on this earth will pass away. But the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is an eternal kingdom. The Lord's Prayer took us 20 seconds to pray that. But it takes a lifetime to really learn it. We're not trying to rush it. You know, we're just to rush it to say the words is to miss the point completely. We all have a lot to learn about prayer. I have a lot to learn about prayer and be reminded about it. We all do. Have you ever driven a route over and over again? You drive it so often that you even think back on it, you just almost don't even remember driving it. You know, the day that I started here at the church, it was the same day we moved into our home that we still live in, and it's 2 miles away. And I did some quick math. We moved in September 1st, 1994. Did some quick math. I figured that I'd made that trip somewhere around 45,000 times. That's a lot. And you know what? It's some days I drive it and I'm thinking, I just do it so automatically. But here's the thing. I think the same thing happens when we pray. That sometimes we just get, we use these familiar words or familiar phrases or slogans or whatever it is, and it's like we're mindlessly talking to God. So here's the question for you. Are you mouthing the words, or is your heart with those words when you talk to God? I think it's a danger for all of us because we become familiar with prayer. We become familiar with certain words and phrases that we become a little mindless about it. And so prayer, like any other discipline that feeds our soul, has to be a spirit-led discipline. This is why we need to sit at Jesus' feet and ask the same request of Jesus the disciples did. Lord, teach us to pray. In Luke 11:1. So there are some different traditions in prayer that I think we should be familiar with. Almost every religion has prayer. In Islam, they call faithful Muslims to pray in the direction of Mecca in different positions, standing, bowing, kneeling, with their head to the ground. It's like they're prostrate, and when they pray. And that's called Salat, is the prayer that they pray. We talked about the Jews praying at the Western Wall. That's what every Jew dreams of being able to do. Buddhism prays a prayer that really talks about entering into a state of tranquility. You empty your mind, which, by the way, I think is a very dangerous thing to do, because anything can come in and fill your mind if you empty your mind. And of course, there are various traditions about prayer within the Christian tradition. Historically, many of you are familiar with the Roman Catholic tradition. Roman Catholicism is influenced by their teachings about Mary, which I don't believe are biblical teachings. And they have physical reminders like prayer beads, and they have formalistic prayers like Hail Mary. I'm guessing that there are so many with Catholic backgrounds we could almost repeat Hail Mary together, which we won't. I don't think it's a biblical prayer. And then Martin Luther and John Calvin and the Reformers wrote a great deal about prayer. They wrote about God's people understanding the importance of prayer and that it should be biblically based and it should be in the heart language of the people praying it and not in Latin. And so they protested, hence the name Protestant. They protested what was happening with the prayers in Latin and other deviations they felt from biblical truth. And so later, Thomas Cranmer, in the mid-1500s, wrote the Book of Common Prayer. And in that book, the prayers were, they might seem formal to us. They were formal. There was a sense that they were formal. But they were solidly based on Scripture, and the biggest thing is that they were in English. And it had the reputation of inspiring people to be intimate with God. And of course, prayer has been a part of our evangelical tradition, where we pray in private, we know that's important, and where we teach praying in public, group prayers. We see biblical examples of many biblical examples of both of those. So I want to say a word about the theology of prayer. The first thing that Jesus taught his disciples was how not to pray. So I think it's important to understand that, and this is on your outline, that our prayers are not isolated from what we believe. Our prayers are not isolated from what we really believe. So when we pray, if we think about it, and we should think as we pray, we should engage our minds and our hearts, our prayers really reflect what we believe about who God is, who we believe we are, what we believe God thinks about us, and how he acts towards us. In other words, what we believe about God is most truthfully seen not in what we say we believe about God, but in how we pray. There's even a Latin theological saying that it's lex orandi, lex credendi. As we pray, so we believe. So we can take this a step further and say that we can learn a lot about what we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves as we listen to ourselves pray. I'll give you an example of this. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3 prays for the Thessalonians. And I'll just read a part of this. It says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. So think about this. He's praying for them to have an eternal perspective, to be moved by and to see that this is a priority of what's eternal, of God's love and Christ's perseverance. And that's the reason I love to pray Scripture, because I know when I'm praying God's word that I'm praying exactly God's will. I don't have to worry, is this God's will, if I'm praying Scripture for myself and for other people. So what we pray for reveals our priorities, and it reveals what we assume God's priorities are. So what are we trying to do when we pray? Are we trying to convince something that we think God doesn't know? Are we trying to negotiate with God or manipulate him somehow? Are we trying to bargain somehow with God? What are we doing when we pray? So the number one theological basis that we have to remember for prayer is that there is one true and living God who has called us to have a relationship with him. And who is God? Listen to this from Isaiah 44. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. That's who God is. And so the next thing you have on your outline is that God created us in his image, and that means we have the capacity to talk to our Creator. We see this from the very beginning in the garden. What did Adam do? He's conversing with God. So look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. I think this is really the key to understanding this passage. We didn't read this, but it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And so again, before we get to prayer itself, we need to see the context that Jesus provides us, especially in verses 5 through the first part of verse 9. And so the first thing Jesus does is give us a strong warning against drawing attention to ourselves in prayer. When we pray, either we're going to be glorified, we're going to point to ourselves, or we're going to point to Jesus, to God. We're going to glorify him. So what are we doing in our prayers? The Pharisees would make themselves look like they were dying of hunger when they fasted. They wanted everybody to look at them and admire them and think of them as holy people. And they did. And that was their reward. That was all they got. And the same was true when it came to their prayers. They prayed publicly for all to see. And Jesus is saying the opposite here in the first verses. And so you've got this on your outline. We can pursue God's glory by humbling ourselves before God in secret. That's the heart of our personal prayer. The message is this one, that authentic prayer is never about impressing any other person other than God. The prayer that God seeks is a prayer that comes from a humble heart. Like it says in Luke 18, for all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And like Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. So verse 5 begins, and when you pray. And I think that's important because this is the first thing that Jesus says. And what is he saying? He's communicating that he expects that his disciples are going to pray. He's assuming that we're going to pray. He's set the example. And with this opening phrase, he's saying, this is how important prayer is. And it's not just if we don't pray, it's not just a sign of a lack of spiritual life. It's, I think, basically disobedience. Prayer is central to Scripture you have on your outline and to the Christian life. So my prayer is that no matter what is happening to us, and some of us can have some heart-wrenching and even devastating things happen in our lives, that no matter what happens, like it says in Isaiah 61, we will all become, as we grow in our relationship with God, like oaks of righteousness. It's scriptural to find prayer a bit of a mystery. Paul says in Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we should. That's why we have to rely on God, the Holy Spirit, to direct our prayers. That's why it's always great to pray God's word back to him. And he talks about the importance of humbling ourselves before God. And that should be encouraging for us to hear that Paul didn't have it figured out, and it's okay for us to not have prayer completely figured out either. And so how do we grow in our desire to pray? Well, we have to realize, and again, it's on your outline, that God of the universe has invited us in and wants to hear from us. Being a disciple of Jesus and following after him, it means doing what he taught, and it means praying like he prayed. When you read the Gospels, it's obvious that Jesus, how often he spent time alone. He'd go and seek a solitary place where he prayed. He'd go away from his disciples. He wanted to be alone and pray. And the thinking is just so logical. If God the Son needed to pray and communicate with God the Father, how much more do we need to communicate with God the Father in prayer? There's no true intimacy with God without prayer, without reading the Word, without that input from the Word, and without communicating with God through prayer. And so before we come to the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, however we want to think about it, there are two things that Jesus wants us to keep in mind, two ways that God says not to pray. Number one, do not pray like the hypocrites. Verse 5, and do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So Jesus condemned all hypocrisy when we say one thing and we do something else. He's condemning that across the board. But here in particular, he's saying that he's condemning the kind of hypocrisy that calls attention to ourselves over God's glory. Don't pray to impress people. And the word hypocrite in verse 5 originally meant an actor who used a mask to portray the roles they were playing. And it's hard to be a hypocrite, to play act before God when you are alone with him. It's still possible, but it's just a lot harder. And after teaching his disciples what they aren't to do, then he goes on in verse 6 and he says this, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And so the result of praying should be to really experience communion and intimacy with God. The reward God gives us in communion, what's the reward? It's him. He gives us himself. Secondly, don't pray to impress. So in the first part, verse 5, he's saying don't impress people. Don't try to impress people. And here, he's saying don't try to impress God. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. God isn't impressed with long prayers, and he isn't impressed with long words or big words or whatever. We pour out our hearts to him. You know, it might be really easy for you to criticize when you hear other people pray And you say, I just don't like the way they pray or whatever. But you know what? God sees their hearts. We need to examine our own hearts. Maybe their heart is golden before God. What is your heart before God? We need to look at ourselves and our situation as we pray, as we have others pray. And so verse 8 then is crucial, I think, for understanding the Lord's Prayer. And you've already got this underlined, hopefully. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So we think, well, why pray if God knows what I need? Because we need a relationship with God. And how do you have a relationship with someone? You talk to them. You allow them to talk to you. It's a two-way conversation. God speaks to you through His Word. You speak to God through prayer. And so we need to have that. If we understand that God knows what we need before we ask Him, then we're not going to feel obligated to try to impress Him. We just pour out our hearts to Him. And so, as I was reading this, I thought, you know, I know that there are some other things in Scripture that we need to keep in mind about how not to pray. So what does the rest of Scripture teach us? Well, number one, again on your outline, we aren't to come to Him any way we want. God says we need to come to Him and worship Him, how? In spirit and in truth, He tells the woman at the well in John chapter 4. In other words, we come to Him in the way that He has revealed Himself in His Word. How has God revealed Himself in His Word? That's how we need to communicate with God. All that to say that it's not about our own spiritual expression. It's about us being in communion with God. Second, prayer is not about us, but it's about the glory of God. Prayer does indeed give us a peace that passes all understanding. But you know, sometimes when I pray, it messes with my mind. I know that sometimes God is leading me to do something that I don't naturally want to do. And I'd rather just, and so prayer can make us really uncomfortable when God's directing us to do something that we know we should do. It's not against Scripture. He's nudging us to do something, and so we just need to do it, even though it might make us uncomfortable. We do it humbly. We seek the glory of God, and we do it in a humble way. And then number three, prayer is not about persuading or manipulating God. Prayer isn't about bargaining with God. It's about God's will being done, not ours. It's like Jesus prayed in the garden in Luke 22, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. We can pray confidently, but we can also pray that God's will be done. Ultimately, we have to learn like Jesus to pray like that. And if God's will is perfect, why would we want anything else but His perfect will in our lives? Number four, prayer is not telling God anything He doesn't already know. We kind of referred to that already, but God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. I love this passage in Psalm 147. It says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. We need to remember that God is sovereign when we're talking to Him. It's not like we're ever alerting God to something He doesn't already know. And so where does all this lead us? Well, I'll tell you what. I want us to develop and grow in our prayer life. I want us to be oaks of righteousness before God. I don't want to just talk about prayer. I want us to do it personally and in small groups as we meet in small groups. So, you know, I looked this up. You know how much the average person, I know we're not all average, but some will do this more, some less, but the average time that a person spends on their phone is 5.4 hours a day. And you think, well, I know I don't spend that much time on my phone. Maybe not. But the average person also watches television 3.9 hours a day. I've been reading this book called, in fact, I'm listening to it the second time. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. One of my kids asked for it for Christmas. Another one was reading it. Thought it might be a good thing for me to read. And he talks about this. And so let me ask you a question. With that in mind, and I know the answer, I think you do too, but do you have 10 minutes in the day? Or 20? Or 30? Let's start there. To set aside time every day to pray. You determine how much time. But I want to challenge you to do this and not miss a day for 40 days. If you start today, that will take you till March 5th. 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, you decide, 40 minutes, whatever it is, hour, you can do whatever you want. And remember that prayer is a deep adventure. It's like God's Word. You can read God's Word over and over, and there are new things that the Holy Spirit will point out to you every time you read it. Prayer is the same way. We're never going to be able to get it all. We don't become experts ever, I don't think, in prayer. And some of you are thinking, well, I'm just a person of few words. Well, I say, well, save a few of them for the Lord. Talk to Him. And you think, what am I going to talk about? Well, you begin with your own needs, but how about praying for your children, your grandchildren, your family, your parents, your friends, your fiance, your husband or wife? Pray for their needs. How about the people in your life that don't know the Lord? I think we all ought to have a list of 10 people that we're praying for that are family members or co-workers or neighbors or friends who don't know Jesus personally. We ought to be praying for them. And as we're praying for them, we pray for opportunities to be able to speak to them about Jesus. So 40 days, and don't miss a day. You know, last week we got a prayer sheet with all the needs of our missionaries. Pray for that. There were so many, it was kind of tiny print. Get out a magnifying glass and read those over. Pray for those. Pray for our missionaries and their needs. They rely on our prayers. At the end, you've got this quote from Richard Foster. Real prayer comes not from gritting our teeth, but from falling in love. Let's pursue that. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, will you enroll us in your school of prayer? And then, Lord, will you help us to think about our adoption as your children? Right now, will you just tell God, Lord, I want for the next 40 days, I don't want to miss. I want to spend this amount of time in prayer. And Father, as your children, you invite us to talk to you as a child talks to his father. Help us to think and rejoice in this truth so that our prayers have power and so that we can pray with just a boundless confidence. And then, Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you as Father, may they right now come to you through Jesus and receive you as Savior so that they can have power to become the children of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.